thank you that it is a living word,
a word written by your Spirit through your prophets and apostles of old. And we pray now that by that same Spirit you would bring wisdom and understanding to our minds and fill our hearts with love. For this we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please do be seated. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I've mentioned before one of my pet irritations when speaking with the younger folk. When I ask, "How are you?" "I'm good," comes the reply. Meaning, of course, I'm all right. Not necessarily that I'm morally perfect. We all try to be good. But how good do I have to be to get into heaven? Well, I searched for something of real quality to watch over Christmas and New Year, with little satisfaction, except for one wonderful cartoon film that the BBC showed on Christmas Eve, called The Boy, The Mole, The Fox and The Horse, an animated version of Charlie Mackesy's 2019 book. And James and Verity are going to help me, because if you haven't seen the cartoon, at least these pictures will remind you. So, Verity? James?
Thank you.
I did forewarn them, it's all right. So, if you hold it that way up and show it to everyone. You've watched it, haven't you? Great. Well, that's good. So please show it to everyone. Make sure everybody sees it. Start at the front, Verity. If you haven't seen it, I really would invite you to see it, either on catch-up or on YouTube. But it's a marvellous cartoon. It's a story that's shot through with Christian themes of kindness, friendship, courage, and hope. You can keep those pictures once you've been round with them. A review in the Independent newspaper online comments, "Let's be honest, it's a little harder than usual to get into the festive spirit. Times are tough. Good news feels tricky to find. Getting warm and cozy costs a lot. Nurses, ambulance and rail workers and the Royal Mail staff feel that they have to strike. Prices are still rising. And now the money spent on credit cards for Christmas is increasing the stress for many." The cartoon film is a tale of love and hope. It is half an hour of unmitigated joy. The film is a pointed message for adults, but then it's also very wise words for children too. At one point, the boy says to the horse, "What's the bravest thing you've ever said?" "Help," replies the horse. "Asking for help isn't giving up. It's refusing to give up," he adds. This 30-minute story will leave you feeling hopeful and probably a little teary. Emerging from it unaffected is just about impossible. At the beginning of the film, the mole asks the boy what he wants to be when he grows up. His answer defines the film. What do you want to be when you grow up? "Kind," he says. The Independent concludes that this story that celebrates courage, kindness and togetherness is proving the perfect antidote to the chaos and materialism of the festive season, and in fact the new year too. It is, as we read at the beginning of the service, what does God require of us? to act justly, to love mercy, well, to be kind, and to walk humbly with our God, to ask for help. I can't do it on my own. I need help. I find Richard Rohr helpful when he urges us to see that faith is distorted when it's wedded to Western progress and ignores the reality of life, because life is pretty tragic a lot of the time. Perfection belongs to Platonism, and he challenges us with the observation that God adjusts to the vagaries and failures of our lives. This ability to adjust to human disorder and failure is named as God's compassion and God's providence. But this is the line I like from Rohr. Every time God forgives us, God is saying that God's rules don't matter as much as the relationship that God wants to create with us. Just that biblical notion of absolute forgiveness, once experienced, should be enough to make us trust and to seek and to love God. It is as we read in the psalm, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Or as the horse says, the bravest word is help. We need to admit our weakness and ask for God's help. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. Well, in many ways, the Pharisees were the worst people in the world. They were cold and legalistic. At the same time, the Pharisees were the best people in the whole of Israel. They were the holy men who kept the law. They pursued purity with a passion, and they wanted nothing more than to live lives that pleased God. They were sincere, but they were sincerely misguided. The root meaning of the word Pharisee is related to the Hebrew word separate or detached. So whom did the Pharisees separate from? Well, from those, especially priests and clerics, who interpreted the law differently to them. They separated themselves from the common people of the land. They separated themselves from the Gentiles. They separated themselves from the Jews, who embraced the Hellenistic culture, those who wanted to go off in a different direction. And they separated themselves from political groups. All these groups of people the Pharisees would have determined to avoid in their resolution to be separate, to separate themselves from any type of impurity prescribed by the Levitical law, or more specifically, their strict interpretation of it. Probably the last thing that they became on growing up was kind. We've probably known people who were Pharisaical. I remember Andrew, who wanted to decide who and who couldn't share the bread and wine of communion, judging in his mind who was a true Christian. He missed the truth of God, reaching out to everyone through the bread and the wine, through the cross of Christ. Well, Jesus called out 7 woes on the Pharisees, if you read through the rest of the Gospel according to Matthew, and move from chapter 5 with the Sermon on the Mount and the seven blessings of the disciples, you go in chapter 23 to see the 7 woes on the Pharisees. Jesus' attack is not on the law, which the Pharisees claim to follow, but rather their interpretation of the law, and the way in which their interpretation and their lifestyles imposed heavy burdens on the people. Jesus suggests that in this, they kept people from actually discovering God, from finding God who loved them. They also interpreted the law to suit their own selfish lifestyles. So, for example, they dedicated their wealth to God, and that gave them an excuse not to help anybody else, even their parents. Well, Jesus explains the righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. Jesus is a teacher of the law, as we see in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus' followers are to be salt of the earth. They're to be the light of the world. The law was to be just such seasoning for life. Bring out the flavour. Preserve it. And the truth was to be light. It wasn't to be hidden. It was to be available for everyone to see. And Jesus says, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The passage that we read is followed by six examples of Jesus' fulfilled interpretation of the law. Murder is radically interpreted to include calling someone a fool. Adultery includes what goes on in our minds, not just what we do with our bodies. Divorce on purely selfish grounds is to be banned. Oaths made on the stones of the temple are meaningless. Revenge that replaces attempts to make room for reconciliation is condemned. And love must extend to anyone in need, even our enemies. Jesus quotes the law directly. He doesn't cite any other authorities to support his own interpretation, but he radicalizes the law, pointing to our inner motives. What is it going on inside your head and your heart that actually makes you interpret the law? And he calls for a response that goes beyond legalism, simply keeping to the letter of the law. Jesus quotes the law then, and sees it fulfilled in a way that is beyond legalism. Later in his ministry, when he's attacked for eating with tax collectors and his disciples are criticized for picking grain to eat on the Sabbath, he criticizes the Pharisees, challenging them to go and learn what this means. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Or as the boy says, when I grow up, I want to be kind." And Jesus fulfills the law. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, as Isaiah prophesies. God's chosen servant who bears the ills of the world. He's God's hidden servant who will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. And in his name, the Gentiles will have hope. And he will be the great light that has dawned to shine on those who dwell in darkness. Jesus is both the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and also of the Old Testament hopes of a Messiah, God's servant who will bring God's rule. In the person of Jesus, God's law is revealed, the wisdom of God. And Jesus claims to be greater than the temple, greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon. God's wisdom. As Psalm 121 begins, "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." And Jesus gave an invitation to all who listened to him. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus demonstrates the reality of God in his own life. He reveals the Father's love, and the yoke that Jesus speaks about corresponds to the symbol of the law. The Pharisees' interpretation of the law placed a heavy yoke, heavy burdens on people, trying to keep the minutiae of the law to be right with God. But Jesus' yoke is light. It is trusting the love of God. And that's the way to be right with God, simply trusting his love for us. The Pharisees emphasized the law to learn God's ways. But Jesus calls people, learn from me. Jesus brings true Sabbath rest to the soul. He's the very presence of God with his people. And it's our relationship with Jesus that gives true rest. We invite Jesus to guide us, and we find ourselves in tune with God, in tune with God's wisdom. We can be encouraged to learn and grow through tragedy and failure. Perhaps as churches, we need to express a more realistic community where we provide places for people to explore, to question, and to doubt. We need to hear and see Jesus on his own terms, because in Jesus, we have the divine life of God, life in all the fullness and contentment and peace that God desires each one of us to have. So how do we understand Jesus' words? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. The demand to be perfect is the greatest enemy of the good. Goodness is a beautiful human concept which includes all of us. We can find God's goodness in every one of us. And we grow spiritually much more by doing it wrong than by doing it right. Because that's how we learn. That's how we learned as children, by getting things wrong. We do that much more than simply being told, yeah, you did that right. We need God's presence, wisdom, and guidance in our lives. And returning to the Christmas animated film of the boy, the mole, the fox, and the horse, maybe we need to listen to the horse's answer to the boy's question. What's the bravest thing you have ever said? Help. Or as the boy answers the mole, what do you and I want to be when we grow up? Well, as we continue to grow, what do you want to be? Kind.